wearing it today. I'm doing some research trying to find out what the deal is. This thing costs too much money not to use, so I know because I bought it. So I want to make sure we get use out of it. Let me pray real quick. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for everything that has shaped my life and shaped the life of everyone in this room. Just pray, Lord God, that somehow I could be an encouragement to them today. Pray, Lord, that you would have me say whatever you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to share a little bit with you today, just my journey over the last 10 years. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of it has been a tunnel, sort of, and it's been overwhelming at times. But I wanted to share a little bit with you today as I kind of come on the other side of that tunnel now. I want to start by reading a scripture from Romans 10. Now, I'm going to read from the Message. If you don't like that, I'm sorry. It's just one time you got to hear it. But I just like what the Message Bible says with this scripture. Let's start with verse 11. Scripture reassures us, no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same no matter what a person's religious background may be, the same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls, help God, gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? How can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if no one tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? That's why Scripture exclaims, and this is my favorite part of the Message, a sight to take your breath away, grand processions of people telling all the good things of God. Let me read that again. A sight to take your breath away, great processions of people telling all the good things of God. But here's the other part. But not everybody is ready for this. Ready to hear, ready to see, or ready to act. Isaiah asked, what will we all ask at one time or another? Does anyone care, God? Is anyone listening or believing a word of it? The point is, before you trust, you have to listen, but unless Christ's word is preached, there's nothing to listen to. As I read this, I was reminded of something Ben Shaka shared last week about a teacher asking the question, are we really making a difference at Restoration Academy? Well, I had a similar experience recently, but it was more like this. Someone come busting in my office, leaned over my desk and said, what are we doing? That's how it was approached to me. What are we doing? Does anybody care? That was the kind of passion this teacher had. And of course, we had a great conversation about it, and I think he left encouraged. But a couple of years ago, well, I want to read this other part of this verse. I'm going to go back up to the beginning of chapter 10, because I believe it's the key of hearing, the hearing part. Our commission is to proclaim the good news, to show unusual kindness, unusual compassion. But who's doing this hearing part? Well, I think the answer comes from chapter 10 in verses 1 through 3. Believe me, friends, all I want for Israel, what's best for Israel, salvation, nothing less. I want it with all my heart and pray to God for it all the time. I readily admit that the Jews are impressively energetic regarding God, but they are doing everything exactly backward. And here's the key. They don't seem to realize that this comprehensive setting things right, that is salvation, is God's business. That's the truth. Amen. And a lot of times we try to get immediate action. I know as teachers we do at Restoration. I know you've done it probably in your own life, people in your life. But salvation is God's business. The hearing is God's business. A couple of years ago, well, several years ago now, about 9 or 10 years ago, I had a Bible class. This is before I was coaching football. This is where it all began. And I loved this Bible class. They were an outstanding class and real engaging. And I got really close to them. And so I began to share some things from home, some resources I brought to school and shared with them. I thought was really close to them. Well, some young men in that class stole a lot of my equipment that I had brought up there for them. And it was a devastating blow for me. I even contemplated leaving Restoration at the time because it was just so devastating. But God, as He's so faithful to do, reminds me that my call is to simply proclaim the good news, show compassion, and show unusual kindness. So I come out of that grace field, and God gave me a few things. And one of them was I wanted an even closer relationship to the kids. Now, you got to understand, I've just been burnt. But God has moved so in my heart that I want to go deeper with that. That's the grace of God. Another thing come out of that, and I met with Father Carl, and I said, I just want to go to the top of this building and just sound the alarm about what's going on at Restoration Academy. It's extraordinary. And I don't have time to talk about it today, but what's going on in our educational system is a travesty. It's an absolute travesty. And I don't have time to go into that today. Some other time maybe we can. But I knew what was going on at Restoration Academy. I knew it was a safe place that kids could come to. I knew it was a place kids could come to where the teachers would actually care about them. I knew it was a place where they could come and learn and not be threatened with violence on a daily basis. I knew this. So I wanted to sound the alarm. I didn't know what that looked like. Well, at the same time, I had been working behind the scenes with some young men who wanted to start a football program, and that was happening simultaneously, but I had not connected the two. I did not understand that football was the means of sounding the alarm, but it has been. And it was culminated just this past month. As we've gotten a reputation in football for having a good program, kids, that's the hook for kids, okay? It's the hook for kids. I'm sorry. Most kids play sports. That's why they come. I've met with over 33 families in 1 month who are just desperate to hear the good news. They're desperate for their kids to be in a place where they hear the gospel, a place where they can be educated, a place where the teachers care. And I was reminded of what I prayed several years ago and just smiled as I thought about it. But I'll tell you this, and what I'm going to tell you right now is not going to be on a billboard for Restoration Academy. I can tell you that. It's probably not going to make Mr. Lynn's presentation that he makes on his development days. And I do want you to understand it's not the majority of cases, okay, but it's significant. And it's even more significant because it's kids I care about. But I've had, since when we started this, and my wife went into this with me, and I want you to understand something. My wife is not a real public person. You won't see her a lot. She is quite uncomfortable around people. It's part of her personality. So this was another sign of the grace of God, because kids started coming to my home, and she was accepting them gladly, with open arms, cooking for them, washing their clothes. And I would have kids stay with me weeks at a time. And it would finally get so awkward, I would say, have you talked to your mom? And many times, no. I didn't know their mom's number. And their mom didn't know my number, but they just didn't want to leave. They wanted to hang around. So we did that. Spent Christmases with various kids, holidays. When one was doing something wrong, I would chase after them. I remember one in particular who... he was at football practice, and I noticed he had not come to school that day, and he had not come to practice. And I began to ask, I'll just call him D for the sake of not telling his name, but I said, where's D? And they're like, Coach, he's up there. I'm like, where at? And they tell me where he was, so here I go. Taking off to this, God only knows where, okay? And I run up to this apartment complex. It looks pretty rough. And yep, there he is, out there with his group of friends smoking. The instant that I got out of the van, he saw me, he took off running. Well, what did I do? I took off after him. Not really thinking that I didn't have to do that because he had to come to school the next morning. But I took off running because it felt like what a father should do. I should go get him. Because he wasn't running from me. I didn't take it that way. He wasn't running from practice. He was running from God. Because this is a place where God was trying to love on him. I've had kids that didn't come to school, and I've gone to their house and I've banged on the windows. Get up! When you go in the house, they're in their PJs. Watching TV, just chilling. What are you doing? I don't feel like going to school today. My stomach hurts. And I've literally said, Mom, give me his pants. He held his pants. Let him start getting ready. Lisa's gotten more and more involved in this process during this time, and she's still cooking. She's taking kids home to sometimes neighborhoods when I can't get there. I'm off chasing something else. She's taking kids home to places that are not real safe. And it make her uncomfortable, but she's doing it. I've been to kids' homes and I've seen drug paraphernalia just laying in the floor. You would think someone would have just ran and picked that up before I got there. But no. I've been in kids' homes where there was sexually explicit material just laying around. I've been to hospitals to visit kids that have, some that have graduated even, that didn't really have the ears to hear, they're not ready to hear, so ended up following the same road and was having children out of wedlock. But here I go up to the hospital when that baby's born. Why? To say, I told you so? No. My job is to proclaim the good news, to show compassion and show kindness. I've been to court where kids were about to go to jail. I've been to court and I've actually testified at hearings so that one wouldn't go to jail. See, Father Carl didn't know all this probably. I don't think I've even told him all of this. I've been called racist at times from the very people I'm trying to help. I've seen kids walk out of restoration, having seen what the love that's there, the kindness, the gospel, everything that's good, the education, and my wife and I just putting hours upon hours of time into them, both letting them live with us, cooking for them, doing their clothes, and walk out and not even care. I've had some live with me for weeks. I've had some live with me for months. The most successful adventure with that is one that's here today. DeMarcus, just raise your hand, and he's back there in the back. That's DeMarcus Bloxham. He lived with me for 2 years, and he's doing well. Works at Graham and a company, about to be married. He's going to be a great husband, going to be a great father. I'm really proud of him. I got a call not too long ago of the one you remember I chased. At the apartment complex, he's moved to Cleveland. Got a call about D from his girlfriend. And said, the call said something like this. Well, D's been arrested. And I thought, well, he's been arrested for theft before. All right. And then she goes, no, he's been arrested for murder. And it hit me again. All that time and no change. It was devastating news. I have one young man that I've followed that's in prison as we speak, and he texts me from prison. They get cell phones in prison these days. I don't know how. I don't ask questions. Okay, but it is a means of communication for me, and we've been talking back and forth. And yesterday, he said something in a text that was very encouraging. He said, Coach, I've been smiling all day. And he said, all my fellow prisoners are wondering, why am I smiling? And I said, well, what did you say? He said, well, this is not the end of my story. It was another reminder to me that I don't affect the change. I don't have any control over the miracle of salvation. God does. But something's happening with that young man. And you know, the strongest relationships I've had, and it's something worth noting, I think, and a lot of them have been with kids who are not doing well. you know, I don't think the most powerful thing I do is when a kid runs the wrong play, that I jump on him. Nor do I think it's the most powerful thing I do when a kid maybe gets us an unnecessary flag for being too rough or cussing, and I jump over and I overreact and jump on him. I don't think that's the most powerful thing I do. I think the most powerful thing that I do, in fact, is apologizing for my overreaction. And it's those kids that I've had the closest relationships with. The ones I've been open to and apologize when I needed to apologize. And those relationships have been the deepest. God brought this all together for me recently through one young man who doesn't fit any of the descriptions I've just described. He has done pretty much everything right. He had great grades in school, always did what you asked, very respectful, very responsible young man, very mature young man, great football player, and it was a pleasure working with him. His name is DeCorus Woodruff. And a few weeks ago, I got a call from his mom, and she said, "Mr. Coker, I just want to let you know what's going on with DQ." And I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Well, he's had a stroke." Of course, when she said that, I was in shock and couldn't believe. Now, this kid, if anybody didn't deserve anything bad to happen to them, it's him, you know, because he's worked so hard to be where he is. He plays football at UAB now. And that was one of my thoughts. But I didn't even know if he was going to live or die at the time. And I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yeah." She began to explain to me what happened over the previous 2 days of how he got sicker and sicker. And was diagnosed with vertigo the first time. And then they had to go back to the hospital. And they finally determined that he'd had a stroke. Well, I went off to the hospital that night and stayed a while. And when I first got there, the coach of UAB was there. And a lot of the players were there. A lot of people were there. DeKey's a very, very popular, well-appreciated young man. And I remember the coach pulling me outside, and he said, "Please send me more like him. I need more like him." I was like, "Well, come on over. I'll help you find him." But about a week or so went by, and we're trying to figure out what caused this stroke. Well, that night even, I'll go back a little. That night when I was staying, that first night, his mom had to go home for a while, so I hung out quite late that night, and he was kind of in and out of it, so I didn't say a whole lot, but I kind of prayed by his side there, praying for him, and I was just reminded of this again, that my responsibility is to spread the good news, to show unusual compassion and unusual kindness. But DQ's fate was totally out of my hands. I didn't know if he was going to live or die. I didn't know what was going to happen. And that reality hit me again as I prayed. But over the next week or so, they were trying to diagnose him. And they come up with a diagnosis that, again, shocked me because I'm asking him, "Did you take creatine or what would you do? You know, what would you do? You did something, you know." But none of that. They found a blood clot or a tumor in his heart. Now, I never heard of anything like this. Okay, so they put him on blood thinner, hoping it was a blood clot, and hoping that would shrink it and make it go away. And a few days went by. That didn't happen. It remained the same. So they said, "Well, more likely it's a tumor. We're going to have to go get it out." Well, then the question was that going to have to do open heart surgery, or could they do it robotically? They finally decided that they could do it robotically, which was a good thing. Because the opening of the heart could maybe even shut down his football career. So they scheduled the surgery. I was fortunate enough to go up there. And the surgery was supposed to last for 2 hours. And I think we're about 2.5 hours into it. And a nurse or someone comes out and gets DQ's mom, India, and says, "You can see him now. They're about to take him back." We're like, "What? We've been here 2.5 hours. You ain't even taking him back yet. What's the deal?" So she went to see him. She comes back. She says, "Yeah, it's going to be 2 hours. Well, keep in mind, I've noticed kind of the lay of the land. I've been here a while now, so I'm kind of watching how things go down in this particular area. And usually it seemed like the receptionist got a call. The family would go to a certain area. The doctor would come out and speak to them when it was time to speak. Well, this didn't happen. We were about 30 minutes into this, and the surgeon comes busting out the door looking for the Woodruff family. And as most untimely, his mom had gone to the restroom thinking she had plenty of time, right? So he comes in, and he stands there, and there's a little bit of a pause because we're waiting on his mom to get back from the restroom, okay? So it's a nervous pause, all right? She comes back. We wave her down there, and Doc sits down like this. He says, kind of leans back in his chair. I guess he's 60-something. I don't know his exact age. But he's obviously been practicing heart surgery for a long time. He sits back, and he's like, well, we're not going to do surgery today. And when he said that, I didn't know what to think. You know, my experiences in hospitals have been pretty bad. So I was expecting bad news. He said, we're not going to do surgery today. We're not going to do surgery tomorrow. He said, I can't explain it. He said, but we've been back there taking pictures, and I can't find it. I can't find this tumor. And he said, I've had other experts come in here, and they're all looking at this situation, and they're trying to figure out what happened to it, but we can't find it, and I can't explain it. Well, his aunt was there. That's all she needed. She took off running, praising God. That's all she needed. I wanted a little bit more information. So he's sitting right there in front of me, and I said, now, Doc, isn't this unusual? I've never heard of anything like this. And he said, yeah, it's extremely unusual. But then he said something very telling. He said, as unusual as it is, I've never seen it go away. Now, that told me something. That told me he didn't really believe this was a blood clot at all, because blood clots go away. He thought this was a tumor. So I said, well, and he said, and then he leaned back in his chair again, like this, and he said, matter of fact, not only is it unusual, I've never had this conversation before. And at that point, that was all his mom took. She jumps up, starts praising God. Well, we're all praising God at this time. There's an atrium, and everybody goes out there, aunts, uncles, cousins. His mom's out there, uncle singing songs. Auntie's praising God. His mom, India's praising God and making phone calls at the same time. It was a glorious moment. And we're so blessed today to have a surprise. DQ is actually here. So, DQ, I didn't tell you I was going to do this. You don't have to say anything, but would you just stand up so the people can see who you are, man? You have no idea how this resurrected my belief, not only in healing, but salvation for every kid that has ever gone to Restoration Academy. I was reminded that my job is to preach the good news, to show unusual compassion, unusual kindness, but salvation and healing was his business, and he does it. And it was a tremendous encouragement to me. I had a conversation with DQ's uncle. He's the father of Jeremy Pender. And by the way, DQ, the rest of your family's here. Can y'all just all stand so we all see our, his mom's here, uncle's here, aunt's here. Is that Jeremy behind you? Is that, who is that? Jeremy. Hey, Jeremy. I don't have my glasses, so I can't see you. That's what. Jeremy's the one I'm about to talk about. Jeremy's a great student at his school, but I'm trying to get him at my school. And he's an AB student, great kid. This whole family is great people. But anyways, I was meeting with his dad, which is DQ's uncle, recently, and he said something that was telling. He said, you know what? What's really selling me on this school is something else. He said, you know, you came up to the hospital, but You came to the hospital and you stayed and you hung out. And then he said, various teachers came up to the hospital and hung out with DQ. And administrators came and hung out with DQ. And he said, that's unusual. And I said, yeah, that's unusual. I sat with a mom recently whose child who had just lost his spot at our school for repeated cheating and stealing. It was a sad moment, but the mom said something to me. She said, I'm really disappointed. I wanted my kid here because I know the teachers really care about the kids. And then she said it again, that word or that phrase, that's unusual. One dad recently said to me, you mean you could give my child a great education, but it won't cost me a lot of money? I said, yeah. He said, that's unusual. I reminded a kid recently who had been spelled a couple of years ago, and the school actually let him back the next year. I reminded him, he got in a little bit of trouble. I reminded him of what happened, and I said, that's unusual. So as we approach Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, I pray that I, as well as you, remember that the good news of the cross is unusual. The sanctifying work, the ear-opening work, the seeing work of the Holy Spirit is unusual. And above all, the miracle of the healing, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is certainly most unusual. Amen. Thank you for your time. Thank you for letting me share my story. Thank you for DQ coming today.